Updates. Good to be with you. Thanks for our folks for being here this evening. And it's Wednesday night here at Union Grove Baptist Church, which is where we do this from. And tell us a little bit about what's happening in our building tonight, not just Prophecy Focus, but what else do we have taking place in Union Grove every Wednesday night?
Well, we've got our Awana program that goes on, and we're excited about that. It runs with the school year, and that just got kicked off just, 3 weeks ago or something, so they're having a great time down there. They just had the carnival last week, so I know that there's some good things happening in Awana. And then the other thing we have is our Rooted Teens. That's our youth group for junior and senior high. And I know that the teens are actually having a special night tonight. I'm not sure what it is.
Yeah, but they're having their own carnival.
Yeah, they are. So.
Good time.
Yep.
All right. Sunday morning, of course, 9 a.m. is our normal service, 10:45. Great Sunday school, all ages, three adult classes, of which you teach one, and just a great place to be. So if you don't have a home church and you're watching tonight, I would love to see you right here at Union Grove Baptist Church. And I've got to point them out. Good to see Mike and, you're trying to hide, Mike and Elizabeth Rollin and their family. Good to see you. They're moving out to Florida, which is breaks my heart, but I'm happy for them and wish you all the best and Godspeed. All right, we've got four main issues that we're going to be looking at tonight. Well, three for sure, and we'll see how we do on time because I kind of did the expanded version on a couple of these things. But I want to start out with Israel's Iron Dome. And this, and again, folks, I'd like to get you good, solid information. We'll also look at the prophetic nexus. Everything you look at is going to have some government nexus as well. So whether you're pro-Republican, pro-Democrat, pro-Libertarian, wherever you may stand, look at these things from what's happening, how it's setting the stage for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled. So when we look at these things, some things are, and we just got to be honest, they're very political in nature, but we're not trying here to say, well, you must do X, Y, Z when it comes to your voting. I care how you vote? It's none of my business, but I do care. I do have persuasions, if you will, as to where I think the best way to go is. But again, our point here is not to be pro one party or another. It's to state what's going on, to show why it's going on, and then to look at it from a biblical perspective so it makes sense. Does that make sense?
It does make sense, yeah.
All right, good. All right, so we're going to look at Israel's Iron Dome. America pledges $1 billion. There's been all sorts of issues with that, and we'll look at those. We are just getting through with the Feast of Tabernacles, a Jewish holiday, also known as Sukkot, and we'll see some very interesting things with our Jewish friends. And then we're going to, surprise, surprise, Iran is in the news again with Israel, and we're going to be looking at something that Naftali Bennett, the Prime Minister of Israel, basically put his foot down with Iran, and we'll take a look at that, and definitely from a prophetic nexus on that. If we have time, I'm going to be going into one other issue, and we may not get to it till next week, though I'd love to get to it this week, because this one gets me upset. That doesn't mean anything to you?
I'm not making any comments.
Okay.
I don't want you to get more upset.
You're plead the fifth. It has to do with the raising of the debt ceiling, and I think it's extremely important from a biblical perspective to see what the government is doing with your tax dollars. That they've, by the way, and I'm just going to touch on this for 2 seconds, and then we'll move in and hopefully get it to it at the end. Basically, what it means is the debt ceiling needs to be raised for the government, or it, quote-unquote, is going to shut down. And we're talking about the United States of America. What does that mean? Well, we'll hopefully get to that later today. The bottom line is this. The money's already been spent. So now the government has to vote to approve it being spent, so they got to come up with the money. This is a huge biblical principle issue that you don't spend what you don't have. Mm-hmm. So they already spent all your money and then some, and now they need somebody to say, we can go borrow some more money from whomever. All right? So it's a horrible issue that's come up. You've got the basics, but I will try and get into them in a few moments. Again, if you have a question, I left my phone in the other room. I guess don't text me during this hour. Would you mind? I think it's on my desk. Oh, Valerie's getting it. Or Angela can get it either way. We'll get the phone up here. So if you want to text us at 414-788-6010, questions or comments. Again, we can text only during this time because we're live. Mm-hmm. But you can always text us afterwards. I'll be happy to answer any questions. All right, so let's talk about Israel's Iron Dome. We've done this, I think, maybe once before.
Yeah.
So, Josh, you got a little bit of background on this. What are we looking at on the slide here?
Well, they're in constant danger of rocket attacks in Israel. And so they have set up these devices that intercept those rockets midair.
It's okay. Wow. That was well done. Thanks, Angel. All right, so what we're looking at is, if you will, and it sounds weird because if you're not familiar with this, the concept sounds like there's a big iron dome that's somehow up in the sky. Well, that's not the case. It's nothing more than a missile-to-missile that's fired and hits, and yep. That's why they call it the Iron Dome, because missile hits missile and stops the rocket. All right, so we're already getting a few in here. Sorry about that. When I have you read, I'll bring it up here.
Okay.
All right, so time for you to read.
All right.
Go for it.
So the U.S. House approves $1 billion for Israel's Iron Dome missile defense system. The U.S. House of Representatives voted overwhelmingly on Thursday to give $1 billion to Israel for its Iron Dome missile defense system, 2 days after objections from the most liberal Democrats forced leaders to remove it from a broader spending bill. The measure passed by a 420-9, 8 no's from Democrats and 1 from a Republican, with 2 members voting present. That sent the measure to the Senate, where leaders have not yet scheduled a vote. The House passed the broader bill on Tuesday, but the removal of the Iron Dome funding angered centrist Democrats and led Republicans to label the party as anti-Israel, despite a long tradition in the U.S. Congress of strong support from both parties for the Jewish state.
I haven't been keeping up.
Sorry.
All right, where are we?
We're on the next one.
All right. Go for
okay.
it.
Continuing on there, the House's Democratic leaders immediately said they would introduce a standalone bill to provide the Iron Dome funding. The liberal Democrats have criticized U.S.-Israel policy, saying there should be more concern for human rights issues like Palestinian civilian casualties as Israel struck back after Hamas rocket attacks in May. The $1 billion in the Iron Dome funding bill is intended to replace missile interceptors Israel used to ward off rockets fired from Gaza during the May conflict. Israeli Prime Minister Naftali Bennett thanked both parties in the House for their support. Quote, "Those who try to challenge this support got a resounding response today," he said in a statement.
All right, we'll do this one and then we'll do some commentary.
And so the photo there, Israel's Iron Dome anti-missile system intercepts a rocket launched from the Gaza Strip towards Israel, as seen from Ashkelon, May 19th, 2021.
All right, so what's the issue here? So we have a major, and we're going to go into a little more in-depth commentary in a moment based on the bifurcation, if you will, in our government today, which is very interesting. So here's what, in a nutshell, if you didn't catch all that, what's going on. So Congress says, hey, we need to supply and take care of our friends Israel and supply enough money so they can keep shooting up those rockets. Every single, and I'm going to go back to the machine for a moment so you can look at it, every one of those missile-to-missile cost about $100,000 to shoot up. So when you had multiple, several thousands of them shooting up, you start adding zeros and it gets extremely expensive very quick. All right, so under President Trump, there was a great relationship with Israel, with President Obama, and not quite as good, but they still were supporting Israel to some degree. President Trump stepped up that, if you will, the camaraderie with Israel and the support of Israel. And now there's this, it was like, and we've been watching this, and we've actually been watching it on Wednesday nights, how is the current president, President Biden, going to interact with Naftali Bennett and see how it goes? Well, I'm fairly happy to report that Bennett and Biden seem to be getting along at least to some degree. Mm-hmm. So the bottom line is Congress said, well, we need to take a vote to decide how much money, if any, we're going to give to support Israel with this Iron Dome, basically to protect them from getting hit by missiles all the time. So the Congress basically came up with this $1 billion number, but it caused serious kickback, if you will, from four people. Four members of Congress were able to shut it down at first. Four people. Now, it said 409 was the positive vote, correct? It is.
Yep.
And and you have four, basically, there's four or five, I forget what the exact number is. You have a handful of individuals. How many was it?
420 positive to eight no's and two voting
present. Two I'm here,
present.
But I'm not going to vote.
Yep.
So, and we all know the issue here, and we're going to actually go through it. Now, I was going to put their pictures up, but I don't want to give them that much media attention, if you will. It's not worth it. The bottom line is four people, and it ends up being nine people that actually vote no for this $1 billion expenditure to help our ally Israel. And we'll get to the biblical part in a moment. Why is that important? Well, it's important, first of all, to understand the power of a few individuals that have a lot of liberal attention right now, all right? And again, if that fits your particular political genre, so be it. But it doesn't fit mine, by the way, so I'll just put it out there. But I try to be nice. I'm not going to ever condemn anyone for having a different opinion because I don't really care what government does, even though I do care, because government never saved a single soul. Only who does? Only God does. Only Jesus does. The government never changed a heart. Only God does. So I'm concerned Amen. About what the government does, but certainly I'm not going to lose a whole lot of sleep over it. Maybe a little bit. All right, so let's go through into a little more in-depth here and see what else took place. And here's, folks, here's why I go to stuff like this. We have so many Christians around the world, and it's specifically in the United States, that say, listen, the government's corrupt. I want no part of it. I'm not going to vote. I'm not going to take part. And I have to, and this I honestly believe in. The government, or the God makes it very clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we are his what? Starts with an A. His ambassadors. God has chosen us to be, if you will, his representatives here on earth. Now, God will use his people to accomplish his will. If by chance you say, well, you know, whatever, God sometimes allows that which is absolutely against, if you will, our political or our Christian values, and allows someone who is not someone we would support into office. And you say, well, if I'm taking part and I'm voting and I'm, if you will, even maybe campaigning for someone that you believe in, but someone else gets in that you totally don't like, it's like, well, this doesn't work, the process doesn't work, I didn't get who I wanted in. Romans 13 says what? God got in who what? He wanted in, all right? So you say, well, I don't agree with, you can't really say I don't agree with God's decision. That wouldn't be a good thing.
You can, but it might not do any good.
There you go. But here's the point. You remember a guy named Pharaoh?
Yeah.
Did God allow him into that position? Absolutely. Now, God decided to use that which was, if you will, bad for good. How about a guy named King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, when they came in and they plundered the Jewish people in 586 B.C.? Was that God ordained?
Yeah.
It sure was. All right? Why? Because God knew that the for such a time as this, the pagan people needed, if you will, even chastise his people to get them on the right track. All right? So, again, here's why, one of the reasons why we're going through this particular issue. Pay attention, please, to this, and I encourage you. By the way, I can't hold anybody accountable whether they vote or not. Mm-hmm. I don't know what you do. I encourage you to go in certain ways, because if God chooses, if you're happy with the current administration, so be it. If you're not happy with it, God is going to have to use his people to vote. Okay, it just makes simple sense. All right, let's go through this. Go ahead.
All right, so this is a full list of representatives who voted against funding Israel's Iron Dome.
Wow. again, here's why we're going through this and why I want you to be informed. I want you to be informed. You do with the information what you choose. Go ahead.
All right. The House of Representatives approved funding for Israel's Iron Dome missile defense system on Thursday following a fraught vote that exposed divisions. The Democrats who voted against the funding were Cori Bush of Missouri, Andre Carson of Indiana, Jesus Garcia of Illinois, Raul Grijalva of Arizona, Marie Newman of Illinois, Ilhan Omar of Minnesota, Ayanna Pressley of Massachusetts, and Rashida Tlaib of Michigan. They were joined by Republican Representative Thomas Massey of Kentucky.
All right, so the news here for our church, seeing we live in Wisconsin, there's not a single individual that represents our state that voted. There may be people watching on the internet tonight that this would be information that they're interested in. All right, let's go ahead.
Two members voted present, which is neither a yes or no, right? It just says,
correct.
I was here, I didn't
yep.
vote. Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez of New York and Henry Johnson of Georgia. Ocasio-Cortez changed her vote from nay to present in the minutes before the vote closed and was in tears on the House floor, huddled with colleagues. She had been criticized by pro-Israel groups for her opposition to funding the Iron Dome.
All right, keep going.
Tlaib, the only Palestinian-American member of Congress, strongly opposed the measure, and her remarks led to accusations of anti-Semitism from another Democratic lawmaker. Quote, I will not support an effort to enable and support war crimes, human rights abuses, and violence, Tlaib said. Quote, the Israeli government is apartheid regime.
Apartheid regime. Now, here's where we're going to get into the biblical piece of this, all right? Up to this point, we're just looking at, okay, so here's what's happening in Israel. Here's what's happening with the Iron Dome. Now we're getting into anti-Semitism. We're going to get into religious issues that are clashing right here. And then we'll see from Scripture why that's important to me and you. Let's find out a little about what does apartheid mean. And here's where it really gets interesting. Go ahead.
Racial segregation specifically, a former policy of segregation and political, social, and economic discrimination against the non-white majority in the Republic of South Africa, I'm assuming?
Yeah.
All right. Number two, separation or segregation, cultural apartheid, and gender apartheid.
All right, so it's interesting that they chose the word apartheid here because technically, and I looked through every single dictionary there was to look through, and this is all the standard comeback on it. So basically what the opposers were trying to state is, and they should have used a better word because this, quite frankly, by definition, is an improper word to use for the context that they were using it in. Apartheid's basically... again, it's a discriminatory act. That's what they literally should have said. Apartheid is basically, by definition, dealing with a non-white majority against, if you will, a minority group. That's what is being presented here. Now, what they're trying to say is, and where the person that used this word, what are they trying to say? And here's what really, really, I love when people make major political blunders, which they did. Here's the political blunder. How many Palestinian Arabs live in Israel? Let me help you out. 1.8 million. So not to protect, and we're going to see it in writing in a moment, not to protect Israel is to, if you will, not to protect the, almost the 2 million Arabs that live in Israel. Now, Josh, if me and you are going to the same school mm-hmm. and somebody's bullying you mm-hmm. and they're bullying somebody else and me steps in and says, stop bullying Josh. And you have another friend, and I say, I don't care about him. Okay? That's what they're doing. Mm-hmm. They're angry because there's too many Jews in Israel, but they forgot that they got 2 million of their own people living there. So there's like a total of 9 million people that we're talking about, 2 million of them being their own people. Mm-hmm. And they're like, well, we're not going to give them a dime because we're not going to defend Israel. And they forgot about their own. Mm-hmm. You catch that? I mean, it's a horrible political blunder. All right, keep going.
Representative Ted Deutch of Florida, a Democrat, also took aim at Tlaib. I cannot allow one of my colleagues to stand on the floor of the House of Representatives and label the Jewish Democratic State of Israel an apartheid state.
Good for him.
Deutch said, yeah. To falsely characterize the state of Israel is consistent with those who, let's be clear, it's consistent with those who advocate for the dismantling of the one Jewish state in the world, he said. When there is no place on the map for one Jewish state, that's anti-Semitism, and I reject that, Deutch added. I don't know if I'm saying his name right either.
I don't either, but close enough.
Okay.
All right, so according to Israel's Census Bureau of Statistics, the Arab population in 2019 was estimated at 1.89 million people, 20% of the population. So, again, a horrible political blunder, which, of course, only people like me are going to call him on because the rest of them are going to give him a pass. But the issue is, again, they're so dogmatic about pushing down on the Jewish people that they forgot that they had their own people living in the same place. The majority of these identify themselves as Arab or Palestinian by nationality and Israeli by citizenship. Arab citizens of Israel mostly live in Arab-majority towns and cities. So I got an Arab flag there and the Jewish flag. So when last time I was in Israel, we were up on right outside the Temple Mount. And Jimmy DeYoung Jr., who's going to be here, he was actually leading the tour that day. And we're standing outside, and Jimmy is, let's say he's not afraid to speak his mind and with volume. So he's standing out there, he's teaching the group, and he's talking about the reunification of Israel, which happened in 1967 when the Jewish people basically got back rights over the Jewish Temple Mount. And a Palestinian Arab walks by at that exact same time when he's talking about reunification. Now, he was not a small fry, and he stopped. He gets very upset, starts screaming at Jimmy, and he says, "The reunification of Israel is the worst thing that ever happened to the Palestinian people."
Wow.
Very upset by it, okay? Now, I totally get where he's coming from. You know, it's God bless you, brother. Understand where you're coming from. Have a great day. And he walked away. End of story. But, folks, it's a huge issue. So you've got the Muslims. You've got the Jews. You've got the Christians. All three, if you will, religions, cultures clashing right there in Jerusalem. Another quick story. You like stories, right?
Yeah.
It's true. It's actually an account. So I'm up on the Temple Mount with another group. Actually, it was the same group that day. Jimmy Jr. was, we had about 12 people. It was a small, what he calls a VIP tour. So we're up on the Temple Mount. We walk. There's only one way for Gentiles, if you will, non-Arabs, to come up. Gentiles, let's say. Not. It's actually for non-Palestinians, so Jewish people or Christians, if you will. They're not allowed to come in through a bunch of different gates. They have to come up one gate alone. If you've been to Israel, you know what I'm talking about. So we get up on the Temple Mount, and right in the middle, let's just assume our auditorium's the Temple Mount, about right in the middle of the three football fields that make up the Temple Mount, there's some Muslim clerics doing their morning readings and singings, if you will. And they're going away, you know, we're up there walking around. They could care less about us Christians. Then all of a sudden, a bunch of Jews walked up, Jewish young men. That didn't go so well.
Mm.
For the most part, and we'll show you a little bit later tonight, for the most part, Jewish individuals do not go up on the Temple Mount. They're concerned, the rabbis are concerned, the Holy of Holies was there, and they don't want to accidentally step on where literally the presence of God was. Now, that's, of course, underneath the Dome of the Rock where the foundation stone is. So based on our position, it would be impossible for them to step on it, but they're very, very careful. The bottom line is the Israeli police taking the Jewish men, kippahs on, you know, the little yarmulkes, so it's very easy to identify them, the dress and so forth. They start walking around, and all of a sudden this Muslim cleric catches sight of them. He stands up, begins to scream two words. Guess what they were? Allah Akbar, right? Okay. Basically praise to Allah from the clerics. They are screaming at these Jewish people. They're screaming at the Israeli police. And I'm just kind of watching, taking it all in, seeing if it's going to get any worse than the screaming and yelling. Well, fortunately, it remained at screaming and yelling. But when you see the clash, what's taking place up there, you have the Jewish people. That's where the third temple is going to be built. That's where the first and second temple will be built. The Muslims, which have the Dome of the Rock on that property and the Al-Aqsa Mosque, which believe unequivocally to them that there was never a Jewish presence. In other words, they deny that the first and second temple were there. And then you've got the Christians that I'm just kind of watching and seeing what's happening. But it's interesting. So you have the clash of these three things. By the way, why are Christians up on the Temple Mount? Why in the world would we take people to Israel as Christians? We're not Jewish. Who cares about the Temple Mount? Why would we go there? Any idea?
Well, it's a pretty important place in the Bible and to the Lord Jesus, so.
Yeah. Was Jesus ever in the temple?
Yep.
Of course, he went to the second temple before it was torn down in 70 AD. So, I mean, from a Christian standpoint, what do Christians usually say when you go to Israel? We want to walk where
Jesus
walked. You want to walk in the land. You want to see the land of the Bible. All right, but you have all this coming at it. Now, this is a lot of information, a lot of, if you will, caveating, but it all comes back to these central ideas. Go ahead with the next piece
here. I just have a quick question.
Yeah.
So just to be clear about the Iron Dome,
yep,
it's potentially protecting the clerics that were screaming at those men walking by, just to be clear.
That would be absolutely right.
Okay.
Absolutely.
All right.
All right, let's go to the Jerusalem Post. Get
All right.
their spin on this.
Arab population in Israel protected by Iron Dome. Progressive influence taught Israel it needs more independence. Squad behavior in Iron Dome vote verges on anti-Semitism. The lesson Prime Minister Naftali Bennett learned from the attempt by progressive Democrats to block American funding for Iron Dome missile defense batteries is that Israel needs to make sure it is not dependent on others, a diplomatic source told reporters traveling with Bennett to New York on Monday.
Catch that. You see what kind of damage we do to ourselves?
Yeah.
So you have a perfectly good ally. Everything seems to be going well, but because 490 people caved into 9, are you serious? It's mind-blowing. Go ahead.
Bennett continues, "We have to make our economic abilities even better so that we are never dependent," the source said. "But America was and remains our greatest partner."
Yeah, I guess that doesn't mean much to him at this
yeah.
point.
The comments came after the Democratic leadership gave in to demands from the progressive, quote, squad in the House of Representatives that the $1 billion in Iron Dome funding be removed from a bill that was meant to stop a U.S. government shutdown, because otherwise the bill would have been voted down.
All right. Israeli ambassador to the United States and UN, Gilad Erdan, said that the squad's behavior proves that they are either, excuse me, ignorant or anti-Semitic. Iron Dome, and here it is. Iron Dome saves Israeli and Palestinian lives. Erdogan said in an event with Bennett and leaders of Jewish organizations, if Israel didn't have Iron Dome, we may have had to respond with a ground operation, which may have ended with many more lives lost. All right, we're going to skip over again. Why do we go through these things? Why do we bring them up on Prophecy Focus Global Update? Because all of this has a massive prophetic nexus. We go right back to the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. The Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land. What's the land, folks? Israel. To a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, what's the next phrase here? All the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, folks, here's why we care about what's happening in Israel. Here's why we care about the situations that we've just gone through. It's because God makes it crystal clear, if we as a nation decide to oppose Israel, what's God's position on the nation? It's bad. It's horrible. God says, I will take care, I will bless those who take care of my people, Israel. What else does he say? Deuteronomy 7, 6. Why don't you take it?
For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth.
A special treasure. You say, well, wait a minute. What does that mean? It means what it says.
Yeah.
It means God loves the Jewish people. You say, Brother Rich, do you love the Jewish people? Yes, absolutely, unequivocally. You say, why? Well, mainly because God does. And I want to do it. If God's for it, I want to be for it. If God's against it, I want to be against it. So that's why we have Jewish missions. That's why I go to Israel every chance I get up until COVID hit. It's because it's a very important place, and we want to love and care for the Jewish folks. By the way, here's an important piece. Segue. Do Jewish people need to come to Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Yes? Do I hear a yes?
Yeah.
They're God's chosen people. That doesn't mean he's going to let them all into heaven no matter what?
No.
Right answer. Folks, that's why it's so important. And that's so important why my Jewish friends that live up in the Milwaukee area, and that's why I spend time with them. That's why I go see them. That's why I put a hat on my head when I go there, because out of respect for them, it's like, why? So hopefully we can share the gospel with them. Mm-hmm. You see, the Jewish people are lost. They're without hope. They're on their way to the lake of fire, lest they come to Christ. So just because they're Jewish, they don't get an exemption from trusting in Christ. So if we say that we truly love the Jewish people, should we be out there evangelizing them and sharing the gospel to Jewish people as well as the Gentiles?
Yes.
Yeah, absolutely. How about Deuteronomy 14:2?
For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth.
All right, so Moses gets this twice from God about the importance. And by the way, there are tons of different passages we could go through, but here's just two. The Jewish people are important to God. God is a major place in his prophetic calendar for the Jewish people. When we all get raptured up to heaven, which could happen at any moment, the Gentile church made up of Jews, not Gentile churches, the church made up of what? Jews and Gentiles. We're going to get raptured up. Who does God then put as the main group of people after the church is taken up to heaven? It's the Jewish people. It's all dealing with the Jews. So God and Christian or Gentiles will come to Christ as well during the tribulation of millennial time, but it all goes back and centers back on the Jewish people. That's for another day. All right, Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance, the Jewish people. Psalm 89:3, I've made a covenant with my chosen, I have sworn to my servant David. How about the Davidic covenant? Second Samuel chapter 7. O seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob. Who are the children of Jacob? The Jewish
Israel.
People. Jacob's name was changed to?
Israel.
Very good. All right, for the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his special treasure. All right, well, let's move ahead and talk about one of my favorite things is the Feast of Tabernacles. My good friend, A.B. Eisenbach, who's an Orthodox Jew, lives up in the Sherman Park area. There's about, I think it's close to 200 Orthodox families that live up there. I met A.B. Actually when I was part of the sheriff's office. He was at a political event. We became very, very good friends. But he's a strong Orthodox Jewish guy, but we love each other.
That's great.
Great guy. I've been to his home several times when we go through what's called the Feast of Tabernacles. And unfortunately, we were going to be there last Thursday, but our granddaughter was having surgery that day, so we had to go to Madison, and first time I missed it in several years. But it's an important, important event. So let's. It just took place September 20th through the 27th. And what's the date today?
29th,
so ended 2 days ago. We need to spend just a little bit of time on this because this is an extremely important prophetic event as well as a current event that's taking place. Why don't you hit it here?
So 3,000 Jewish visitors to the Temple Mount during, is it Sukkot?
Sukkot, okay.
Sukkot.
When we're talking about Sukkot or Sukkot, That is the Hebrew word, if you will, that's talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. So synonymous terms. All right, here we go. So that's the Temple Mount. And we've been talking about it. We talked about it on several different concepts already. But up there, okay, so if you look in about the top middle of the screen, what is that? That nice gold dome building, what's that called? Dome of the Rock. And it is that a, here's a 10-point question. Is it a mosque or is it a shrine? Shrine, very good. You get 10 points. You can spend it at Starbucks for $5. You get a coffee.
So you might get a free one today because it's National Coffee Day.
There you go. Ta-da. There you go. Paid off.
Throw it in.
All right. So we have the Dome of the Rock. Now, if you look to the left of your screen, and you can't really see the pewter dome, but you see a building there that is the Al-Aqsa Mosque. Right where you see that gold dome building, underneath it, we talked about last week, is the what? Foundation stone. All right? That is where the first and the second temple stood. That's as far as we're going to go tonight. Now, up on that Temple Mount, it is controlled by what? This is a 50-point question. What group of people controls what happens on God's Temple Mount today? I heard it. Muslims. Anybody got any other idea? Don't have another one because that one was right. All right. You say, well, wait a minute. 1967, the Six-Day War. The Jewish people run back control of that property. Is that true?
Yes.
Absolutely true. You say, well, why then, if the Jewish people won back control of that property, why in the world are the, Islamic or Muslim people controlling it? Well, we've talked about it, and all of you are scholars, you already know the answer, but maybe somebody watching doesn't know. Here's what happened. 1967, the Israeli Defense Force takes over the Temple Mount. They walk up on the Temple Mount. It's reported, but still unsubstantiated, that Yehuda Glick, one of the people from the IDF, also a Jewish rabbi, grabs a hand of dynamite and is going to walk into that gold dome building and blow it off the face of the earth, because what did he want? It's like, we got control of the Temple Mount. We're getting rid of the Dome of the Rock. We're going to build our third temple here. Well, the Israeli government gets on the little walkie-talkies. They're watching what's taking place. One of the IDF soldiers goes to the top of the Dome of Rock, puts a Israeli flag on top of it. The leadership of the government is going crazy. They're like, get off the Dome of the Rock. Get out of that building. Get off that property now. What were they afraid of? They were afraid that the millions of Muslims would come in and destroy Israel if they touched the Dome of the Rock. So literally, even though the Jewish people have 100% legal authority, they're allowing the Muslim WAQF, W-A-Q-F, to run that property. Okay? So why is it a story? Why do we care? It's a big story because 3,000 Jewish people during the Feast of Tabernacles, which just took place, made it up to the ramp. And by the way, you don't get up there if they say you don't get up there. I've been there at times when they're like, nope, we got problems up here. You're not being allowed on today. So it's the security is very intense. So it's a big deal. So the Palestinians, the Arabs are like, I can't believe it. They let 3,000 Jewish people up on here. They're not supposed to be up here. Go ahead and read a little bit.
Some 3,000 people have visited the Temple Mount in Jerusalem so far during the Sukkot holiday. According to Temple Mount activists, former MK Yehuda Glick was denied access to the site after being warned by police earlier this month to cease breaking the Temple Mount's rules. Palestinians expressed anger at what they claim is a slowly creeping change in the status quo as some visitors prayed openly and waved Israeli flags.
Oh, you can't do that.
Yeah.
That's fighting words.
That's a big no-no, right?
That's a huge no-no. You don't pray, and you definitely don't bring an Israeli flag up there because the Muslim friends are going to not be your friend real quick. By the way, anybody know what MK stands for? It's not missionary kid. Reverse it. KM is in our lingo would go better. Knesset member. All right, so part of the Knesset, which is the ruling group in Israel, like our Congress would be. Whoops. All right. Announcement. This is, by the way, this sign that you see, this is the upper half is in Hebrew, but these are some Jewish folks obviously going on the Temple Mount. This announcement is the one I referred to earlier. I've seen it multiple times when I've been going on the Mount. Announcement and warning. According to the Torah, by the way, what's the Torah for 5 points? First five books of the Old Testament, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all written by Moses. According to the Torah, and by the way, the Jewish people, they only really care about those first five books in the Old Testament. The rest of them, take them or leave them, and they're 100% involved in the Torah. Oh, no, let me take that back. They actually don't really care that much about the Torah, but they care about the Mishnah and the Talmud. Mishnah and Talmud. If you can spell them, you get an extra 20 points tonight.
Wow.
Mishnah and Talmud, what are they? They are the commentaries on the Torah. So they really don't read much of the Torah. What do they do? Spend most of their time doing? Reading the Mishnah and the Talmud, the commentaries. It would be like, everybody knows John MacArthur, right? He's got a commentary series that'll take up the front of our church on the New Testament. Well, it's basically they'd rather read that than the Bible. That's the same concept. Mm-hmm. All right? So here's what it says. It's forbidden for any person to enter the area of the Temple Mount due to its sacredness, the chief rabbinate of Israel. They don't want Jewish people going up there, but their tone has dramatically changed. All right, let's just take a very quick look at this. I haven't been using many timelines, but it'll take us into progress. So what are we looking at? We currently live on the left in the church age, which is in progress. The next major event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. Then we'll have the seven-year tribulation period. Now, when Jesus Christ comes back, that Temple Mount is going to be changed. Actually, it'll change during the tribulation time when God will make a covenant with what group of people and they will build the third temple? Israel. All right, so the Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel, which means that gold dome building has to come down. The third temple will go up. When Jesus Christ returns, he will set up his millennial or 1,000-year kingdom. There'll be another temple. All right, so we know about the third temple that's coming, Daniel 9:27. Then we know about a much bigger, much larger temple that Jesus Christ will build. Zechariah chapter 6, it talks about the branch building the fourth temple. In Ezekiel 40-48, it gives you the actual size of it. It's instead of being 3 football fields, the temple mount, if you will be 1 mile square. Israel's going to be flattened out. Right now, it goes about 10 to 15 miles at its biggest part. It's going to be 50 miles wide if you go and read Ezekiel. That's all messages for the future. All right, so what do we got here? You know what that is? You ever seen something like that?
I'm guessing it's a booth.
Yeah, it's a booth or a sukkah, S-U-K-K-A. So when my friend Abe, and he'll invite us to the Jewish neighborhood, he invites us to something like this. They build a sukkah outside of their home, and they have meals in there. They bring their friends there on occasionally. Some maybe the kids will sleep out there, whatever. Why do they do that? What does this have to do with the Feast of Tabernacles? The Feast of Tabernacle, what's a tabernacle? It's a tent. When the Jewish people were going from Egypt to the Promised Land, what did they sleep in?
Tents.
Yeah, I mean, Motel 6 and Holiday Inn and all that. They went out there in the desert. So they had their tents, their sukkahs that they stayed in. So the Feast of Tabernacles is a reminder to the Jewish people that they brought their ancestors, if you will, out of the wilderness. They slept in tents. So literally for these 7 days, the Jewish people will sleep in these. And if you go to Israel, there's thousands and thousands of these, if you will, homemade a little thatched roof places that they stay in. I want you to read through Leviticus, a couple of verses here.
Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it.
All right, so this is the issue. The Jewish Orthodox people, they practice this today. If you go down to Sherman Park and you drive around in the area where the Jewish families are, and they're Orthodox, so it's very easy to pick them out. You'll see them wearing the old traditional, if you will, clothing of the Orthodox Jews. You'll also see, making sure our time's right, it is, and you'll actually see these sukkahs all over the place. I mean, they just stick them up and you can actually see them from the road. Deuteronomy 16 is a very important piece of this. Go ahead.
3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed.
All right, so there are 3 pilgrim feasts. Remember that? We've talked about it before. 3 pilgrim feasts. All Jewish males have to go to Israel 3 times a year if they're doing the right thing before God. Now, seeing there's no temple in Israel, they've really relaxed this rule. But back when the first and second temple were there, and I'm telling you when the third temple is there, and I'm going to tell you when the fourth temple is there, all the Jewish males are going to have to go to Israel. So, what are the 3 times? Number one, they have to go on the Feast of Passover, all right, which is basically right close to our Easter time. They got to be in Israel. Then, basically, the next one is Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. All the Jewish people need to be there. So when we're watching the Jewish people basically celebrate today, they're looking forward to the future. They're looking back into what happened, and they're praying for a third temple to be on Jewish land. Now let's go to the prophetic piece. This is all prophecy now. It hasn't happened yet. Prophecy. Go ahead.
Zechariah 14:16-20, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague which the Lord strikes the nations who do not keep the who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like bowls before the altar.
All right, so now we go away from history. We go away from what we've looked at as happening today. And now we're going all the way past the rapture, past the 7-year tribulation, and into the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. What is Zechariah telling us at this point? When Jesus Christ comes and sets up his millennial kingdom, and here's where we get a lot of, unfortunately, bad doctrine, if you will. Will there be unsaved people on this earth when Jesus Christ comes to rule and reign for the 1,000-year period? Absolutely. You say, well, how's that going to happen? All right, so what happens when we first go into the millennial kingdom? There are only saved people that enter the millennium. So those that were shaking their head, there's nobody unsaved. You're right. At the beginning of the millennium, 0 unsaved people enter. Matthew chapter 25, we go to the sheep and the goat judgment. Only the saved enter the kingdom. Now, if they are saved individuals and they are in earthly bodies, which they will they be able to have children? Absolutely. 1,000-year period. And by the way, who's the oldest person that ever lived? Methuselah, 969 years old. The Bible tells us that a child will die at 100 years old during the millennial kingdom. And that will only be if they're in deep sin. In other words, every single person that enters in the millennium, those people that are righteous and are right with God, they're going to live the entire 1,000 years and they're going to have kids the entire time. They will have children. They will have children. And they will have children. So when Zechariah is talking about this and he's talking about what's going to happen. the world literally is going to be repopulated during that 1,000-year time. Christians, or if you will, believers and non-believers alike. Every single person entering the millennium that has children, those children have to come to Christ the same way me and you do. If they don't, when we'll go to Revelation 20, because I'm not getting a whole lot of buy-in on some of this, so we've got to go to the text. We'll go to Revelation 20 in just a moment, first 10 verses. Here's what's going to happen. People will be born. There'll be believers. There will be unbelievers. Many will come to Christ, but many will reject Christ. So we're going to read, when you get it, Revelation 20. We'll read the first 10 verses in just a moment. All right, so what's going to happen? Zechariah is saying there will be nations that will rise up around the world that will refuse to come to the Feast of Tabernacles during the Millennial Kingdom. What does he say is going to happen to them? No water, no rain. He's going to cause, if you will, famine to come to them. That's going to cause a drought to come to them, and he's going to chastise them during that 1,000-year period. All right, listen carefully, Revelation chapter 20. This is talking about the 1,000-year millennial kingdom of Christ.
Verses 1 through 10?
Yes. I may stop you after 7.
Okay. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years.
All right, stop. First thing that happens when Jesus Christ comes, he sets up his 1,000-year millennial kingdom. First thing he does is he binds up Satan, sends him down to the bottomless pit. Again, only the righteous enter the kingdom. That is a correct statement. Keep going.
And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God.
Wait a second. Interesting.
Yeah.
Souls that were beheaded. What? Yeah. This is during the tribulation period now, and here's what they're crying out for.
They've been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years.
Okay. By the way, 6 times in 7 verses, we're going to hear the words 1,000 years speaking of the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. Mm-hmm. Keep going.
But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection.
Now, pay attention now, because now we're going to find out about judgment that's going to come upon the unbelievers that came up during the millennial kingdom.
All right, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever.
All right, so what contextually is taking place is, again, the millennium starts with purity only. Only pure individuals are allowed into the kingdom. What's going to happen? You'll have many folks that will be born to those that entered the kingdom in physical bodies. By the way, will you enter the kingdom? You. How will you enter the kingdom? In a physical or a glorified body? Glorified, because what happened at the rapture? 1 Corinthians 15:50 to 54, your body was changed and you were taken up to heaven to be with Christ. In the millennial time, when Jesus comes back on his white horse with all his saints on white horses, Revelation 19:11 to 21, they come back and the millennial kingdom starts. Will I be able to have children? The answer is no, I won't be able to have children because I'm going to be in a glorified body, same as you. All right? So we have a different individuals. According to Revelation 20, what's going to happen? Even while Satan is bound, will there be people that will reject Christ that are born during the millennium? As many as the sand of the sea. A massive amount. So, what happens to them? Satan is released from his 1,000-year prison. He goes out around the world. He collects all those who are against him. They come to the city where the saints are, which is Jerusalem, Jerusalem. What happens? God kills them. Straightforward. All right? So a lot there, a lot of prophecy from Zechariah, from Revelation, as to what indeed will absolutely take place. Well, we've got about 5 minutes, so let's go very quickly. We won't get to talk about the debt ceiling. We'll start with that next week. PM Naftali Bennett to UNGA, if you will. All red lines have been crossed by Iran. Why don't you read it real quick?
Israel's Prime Minister Naftali Bennett addressed a sparsely attended hall at the United Nations General Assembly on Monday morning, just a few hours before the start of the Jewish holiday of
Simchat Torah, same as Feast of Tabernacles
in the Jewish state. Simchat Torah, or Simhat Torah, is a Jewish holiday that celebrates and marks the conclusion of the annual cycle of public Torah readings and the beginning of a new cycle, also called Rejoicing with or of the Torah, related to culmination of Sukkot, or Tabernacles, and it's observed by Jews. The Prime Minister began his speech with a focus on the global coronavirus pandemic.
Shocking.
And the ways in which Israel has been addressing the issue. He segued from that directly into a substantial attack on the Islamic Republic of Iran. Following is an excerpt from Bennett's remarks relating to Iran. Quote, Israel is quite literally surrounded by Hezbollah, Shia militias, Islamic Jihad, and Hamas on our borders. These terror groups seek to dominate the Middle East and spread radical Islam across the world. What do they all have in common? They all want to destroy my country, with his hand on heart, and they're all backed by Iran. They get their funding from Iran, they get their training from Iran, they get their weapons from Iran. Iran's great goal is crystal clear to anybody who cares to open their eyes. Iran seeks to dominate the region and seeks to do so under a nuclear umbrella. For the past 3 decades, Iran spread its carnage and destruction around the Middle East, Lebanon, Iraq, Syria, Yemen, Gaza. What do all these places have in common? Well, they're all falling apart. Their citizens hungry and suffering. Their economies collapsing. Like the Midas touch, Iran's regime has the mullah touch. Every place Iran touches fails. And if you think Iranian terror is confined to Israel, you're wrong. Just this year, Iran made operational a new deadly terror unit, a startup. Swarms of killer UAVs armed with lethal weapons that can attack any place at any time. They plan to blanket the skies of the Middle East with this lethal force. Iran has already used these UAVs, called Shahid 136, to attack Saudi Arabia, American targets in Iraq, civilian ships at sea, most recently killing a Brit and a Romanian. Iran plans to arm its proxies in Yemen, Iraq, Syria, and Lebanon with hundreds and later on thousands of these deadly UAVs. So you can ignore it, but experience tells us what starts in the Middle East doesn't stop there. Over the past few years, Iran has made a major leap forward in its nuclear R&D, its production capacity, its enrichment. Iran's nuclear weapons program is at a critical point.
All right, so what do we have here? What we have when we go back to the Iranian deal, which was done basically at the end of President Obama's term, and everybody was trying to give billions of dollars to the Iranians and so forth to build their nuclear weapons. Well, now Naftali Bennett's saying enough's enough, we're not going to put up with it, and here's where what's going to happen. Well, we're going to have to skip ahead due to time. I want to get to this concept. What you're looking at here is basically a nuclear explosion. That's what the Jewish people are very concerned about, Iran blowing up Israel. Now, folks, I already know because I read the end of the story, as of you, does Israel ever get destroyed?
No.
No, it does not. So Israel's going to stay. They're the little Satan. Who's the big Satan? We are. Whoa.
Wow.
Yeah. Wake up. Folks, we're having a 14-hour prayer meeting here on Friday right over here. We're going to be starting at 6 a.m. going until 8 p.m., so hopefully you can fit a little bit of that time in to be here. Folks, this is no joke. It's no joke. And there's only one person, if you will, that can, if you will, take care of America. And it's not any president, it's not any Congress, because what happens when Iran says bye-bye? And what happens when those nuclear weapons that they've been working on actually get fired? Do you have grandkids? Do you have children? Do you have folks that you love? 2 Corinthians 7:14 admonishes us to do what? If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, seek my face, pray, turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven. Folks, it's no joke. These type of things are being set up as we speak. It's for real. And we are at, if you will, we look to the Lord for protection. But folks, that's why it's so important that we stay faithful to God, that we understand the things that are coming. We're going to close with that. Let me just say this. Revelation chapter 13, we'll close with, talks about a one-world economy, a one-world government, a one-world religion that is going to be coming. Let me also remind you that nowhere in the entire Bible is the United States of America discussed. It's not in there. Zechariah chapter 14 warns us that all nations will be at the Battle of Armageddon. It doesn't say who those nations are. The only hope for America is that we may be one of those nations in Zechariah 14 that manages to last that long if we're allowed to stay, if you will, in one piece. So here's the encouragement, if you will. God says to pray. Does Amen. God still answer prayer?
Amen.
Folks, we got to believe that God really is who he says he is. We've got to spend time praying, seeking God, staying in his word, turning off all the... Folks, we can get recreation to death. We can get entertained to death, and we go to bed, we close our eyes, we wake up the next morning, go to work, go to school, do whatever we do, and forget that God exists, and we just go about our daily mundane lives and forget that God is saying, would you please talk to me, son? Mm-hmm. Our Father says, would you please talk to me? The Father. He's our dad, if you will, meant with all due respect. Abba, Father, Jewish term, my dear Heavenly Father. Do we spend time with the Lord? Folks, America will not be saved by the government. I think we all pretty much agree with that.
Yeah.
But Americans can be saved. It can be helped. It can be moved in the right direction if we'll humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways. Father, thank you for your love for us. Pray, Father, that these things that we see happening around the world, the global issues, that they will drive us to our knees. Father, you've been waiting for us to come to you. You said, as our dear Heavenly Father, I want to spend some time with you, son, daughter. I want to hear from you. Would you please call me up? Would you please talk to me? Would you please read the love letters I sent you? Father, help us to get a broken heart. Help us to have revival in our souls. Father, do what only you can do. Revive this old America. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being here. Have a great week. And if you can be here Friday, we'll see you then. If not, rejoice. We'll see you Sunday. Have a great week.